Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. A healthy marriage requires mutual love and godly submission. God wants husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This requires personal sacrifice and submission to God as His ultimate authority, because stubbornness and selfishness are like cancer to a marriage. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 18 through 25.
Husbands, we're to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And the Greek word there is agape. It's a love that comes from above. It sounds poetic, doesn't it? Love that comes from above. But it's true. It's a love that is modeled for us by Jesus Christ, meaning that I, as a husband, am to sacrifice myself in the best interests and the well-being of my wife. My love is to be a giving love, a nourishing love, a cherishing love, an understanding love. It's to be a love that makes her feel valuable and appreciated. A husband's sacrifice for his wife is meant to be a picture of Christ's sacrifice for the church. So see, both of these roles go back to the gospel. Did Jesus grumble when he went to the cross for you? No. You see, real spiritual headship in the home requires two things: sacrifice and submission. Jesus served the disciples. He even went to the point of washing their feet. And you and I are to serve our wives. That means putting aside our own interests for the care of our wife. It means, in 1 Peter, dwelling with her according to the knowledge, within the parameters of God's will. But notice what it says to the husbands. Notice, my fellow husbands, in verse 19, be not bitter against them. Wow. Instead of asking, why doesn't he say something else to the wife? There's a reason why God says that to the husband. Don't be bitter against them. You know why? Because when love weakens in my life for my wife, bitterness sets in. When love weakens, we begin to get resentful and begrudging of her. That's just what will happen. A wise and Christ-honoring husband certainly will never abuse his leadership role. I hope I don't stumble anybody by saying this, but if you play cards, you know, like the right bower is the most powerful card. It's not like one of these things, you know, Lizzie and I are having a conversation and we're talking about things and I pull down, yes, the Jack of Hearts. I'm the husband and this is the way it's got to be. Not always so. Not always so. You're not going to abuse that role. We cannot afford to harbor a bitter or unforgiving attitude towards her. And at the same time, a wise, Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband's leadership. There is something in you, ladies, because of the fall, I suspect, that says, you know, I know better than you do. None of us know better than God. None of us are wiser than God. Unbiblical attitudes of either the wife and the husband will cause disunity, friction, and confusion every single time. Two things in Scripture that are like cancer to the marriage union. Two things. Stubbornness and selfishness. Stubbornness, I am going to do marriage as a husband my way. Selfishness, it all revolves around me. Those two will ruin any marriage. It's absurd for a Christian husband to demand submission of his wife if he is not radically loving her. Does your wife know that you radically love her? You cherish her? You adore her? Should. That's the ideal. That's the standard. Likewise, it's equally absurd for a wife who is not submissive to expect or demand Christ-like love. So that's marriage. We'll get into this a little bit more on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, should the Lord tarry. And so now every wife is praying for the rapture right now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto Him. How many of you know that to be true? Nobody raises their hand. Yeah, well, every parent raises their hand. Right? All of the young people are going, not me, I'm not living at home anymore. Let me tell you something. Having two children, seven grandchildren, when you get older, don't think that you will no longer need mom and dad's wisdom. Because you know what? They're going to give birth. You're going to give birth to children just like mom and dad had you. And you're going to say, Mom, Dad, what do? They become more valuable as you get older, for sure. Children, obey your parents. Where did this come from? Well, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. So obey your parents. Obey. Two things that are vital in obeying your parents. First of all, listen to them. Do you really listen to your folks? Would you talk to them? Or do you call with an idea? Or do you go to them with a request, already knowing what you're going to do? You don't want to hear anything contrary. Listen to them. You know, now, I really am jealous of those who were raised in a Christian home. I wasn't. My parents had a horrible marriage. And I was the oldest of three. And so they didn't know the Lord. But I can tell you this, even though they didn't know the Lord, there would be times where they would give me advice on things in life before I was saved. And I can tell you this, every time I disobeyed, I found out Mom and Dad were right. And I was wrong. And you know what that did? It led me right to Calvary. Let me say one thing to you young people. Many of you are bright, smart, but your pride is telling you that you're wiser than your parents. You're not. There's such a thing as acquiring experience on earth. You know, that you just learn how the world turns, how the world functions, how to apply now biblical principles. You are not wiser than your parents. And secondly, you are not wiser than God. That should be a slam dunk. He just says, obey. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not according to the values or ways of the world, Now, for a father to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means that the father himself is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord. Now, many come to Christ after they've had children. You can't, undo what's already been done. So you do your best. You raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it takes a disciple to make a disciple. And never underestimate parents, especially you young parents. Never underestimate the power of that child, no matter how young they are, to take in the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you are a chosen vessel of God, and you have known from your childhood the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Never underestimate the power of God's Word to get into that little child, that son or that daughter's heart and soul. In fact, I would recommend to you with little ones, just play the Bible on audio or whatever, Just play it. Play it in their rooms at night. Put the Word in there. I mean, I was back in the days where the cassette tapes, and then we would listen to turn off, and I would nudge Lizzie, and she'd get up and have to switch the tape over so that I could sleep. No. But, probably just the guys that came to the first service or the parents that came to the first service, not you. Sometimes in our effort to keep our children from making the same mistakes we make, we hold them to higher standards than we held. And you have to be careful. You all have to be careful. We have to be prayerful. Because we can provoke them. The word provoke means to irritate. It means to nag because of a lack of understanding. There's something to be said for a dialogue with parents and their children. You see, because sometimes there's this adversarial kind of a thing that's going on. So your son, your daughter comes to you and you're thinking, oh no, when I was your age, right then and there. Right? So you sit down and go, well, tell me about this. Tell me about what you want to do. Tell me about where you want to go. Tell me a little bit more about him or her. Well, Dad, you wouldn't understand. Try me. Tell me. Let's talk. Let's understand. Let's go to the Word of God. You see, one of the things that we don't want to do, we don't want to live a lifestyle that is going to offend or stumble them where they don't want to listen to us. Why is that important? Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. In any Christian-parent relationship, Christian parent and child relationship, the dominating thought must be what? The fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. Both the father and the mother must seek to treat our children as God treats his sons and daughters. He says you don't want to discourage them. If children have impossible expectations placed on them by their parents, they will likely stop listening to you, they will become bitter, and that's not a good thing. In any home, Christian home, the tone of personal relationships has to be dictated by the awareness that Jesus Christ is an unseen but ever-present guest. Something about just praying with your children through life decisions. That's the ideal. It's not always perfect, right? Sometimes they don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. But you get the idea. Creating this awareness of the presence of God. God wants the best for our families. You know that? He wants the best for our marriages. He wants the best for our children. And then the employers and the employees. We're to do all things towards those who are our supervisors or bosses or employers We're to do all things, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God out of a reverent fear of God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I love that word. Well, what is eye service? Eye service means that you work hard when the supervisor is watching. Or when the boss is watching. You work hard. And then as soon as it's out of the picture, you just slack off. But how many of you know that our real boss is never really out of the picture? Can I tell you a funny story that I didn't tell the first service? This is a funny one. When I worked at Boise Cascade, there was a guy that worked in the shipping department, and he was addicted to the coffee machine and the donut machine. That's pretty pleasant. And so whenever he would come from the basement to the third floor where we were cutting the paper, instead of doing the work, he would immediately go over to the break room, even if he just took a break. And so our supervisor had this unique whistle. He'd go, so I said, oh, I'm going to get him. And so here he comes from the basement up to our floor, and we were friends, and he go right for the break room. And so I start whistling. Now, he was practicing eye service. He thought it was Ed O'Brien. He gets up, goes home, and then he says, "Where is he?" I says, "I just wanted to have fun with you." He went to work. We're always doing whatever we do vocationally as unto the Lord, right? Everything that we do is to be Godward, not manward. Charles Stanley put it like this: every activity we engage in as believers should be done for the glory of God. Regardless of who we are, we must do each task with joy, integrity, diligence, and energy, because we represent the Lord, and others will form their opinions of Him through what they see in us. I love that word heartily. It not only means from the heart, it means enthusiastically. You know what I want us to be as a church family? I want us to be enthusiastic. Not like you are now. Enthusiastic. Imagine enthusiastic worshipers. Enthusiastic husbands. Enthusiastic wives. I'm going to go on the way home. I'm going to stop and get white tulips for Elizabeth. Walk in the house. Baby. Mwah. Glory to God. I tell you what, the pasta tastes a lot better, too. Enthusiastic. How many of you could use a baptism of enthusiasm? Yeah. Wholeheartedly. Fearing God. In other words, the fear of displeasing Him. Why? He says, knowing you're going to be rewarded for what you do. Now, your boss might shortchange you. Your supervisor may not appreciate you, but you're not working primarily for them. You're working for Him. And what you are cheated on down here, all when you do it with all your heart, you are going to be so blessed in eternity. And for those of you who are employers or supervisors, Paul says, remember that you have a master in heaven No Christian employer can say, this is my business and I will do what I like with it. That's a recipe for disaster. That's not your business. It's God's business. And He has put you in charge of it, and you're responsible to Him for how you treat your employers. Notice at the end of verse 25, it says, he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. There is respect of persons with man, but not with God. God does not have a double standard. He weighs the unfaithfulness in servants and the unkindness in masters in the same scale of divine justice and equity. No partialities, no favorites, no exceptions with God. Doing everything for the glory of God. You don't need an audience. You don't need a crowd. You need an audience of one, right? So, whether you are an employer, an employee, wherever you go to school, wherever you work, bear this in mind. God, in His absolute sovereignty, has you where you are to be salt and to be light for the glory of God. Yeah. Put on the armor of God, abide in Christ, and be salt and be light. You see, I kind of miss not working a secular job, because you can get so accustomed to being with Christians, and I love you guys, so don't read into this too much. That I'm making more of an intention to be around non-believers, because there's a lot of light in this room now, right? But before you got in here, all the lights were off. And if you put on a little light bulb up here, made some, you're there to be light. You're there to be a witness. That's a divine opportunity for you to shine at school, at work, on vacation. We get to shine for the glory of God. What an opportunity. Okay. You're there to be salt and light in word and deed. You know, our planet revolves around the sun. Our planet receives life and light from the sun. And here's the key, guys. It's very simple for all of us. Life is not meant to revolve around you or me, but the sun. And when we decide, we intend every day to the best of our ability to allow our lives to revolve around the sun and for His glory, you will find that life is much more meaningful and fruitful, and you'll find yourself having less anxiety and stress up here, but it will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You believe that? There's two ways to do life. God's way and the wrong way. Choose. One is building your life on sand. One is building your life on rock. God will see to it that for those who build their life on the rock, He will be faithful to do what He's promised to do. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.